All right, go ahead and open up your Bibles to John chapter 10. Working a little bit ahead as I'm trying to get prepared for our meeting and everything with the Lord's Supper next week. This outline is likely going to last us at least a Sunday or two. Understanding we won't be teaching on this next Sunday because of the Lord's Supper, this outline will probably last us until 2 weeks from today. But the outline that follows, we finally get to leave John's gospel account. I mentioned when we first started back into John that he was the only one covering a lot of these events and that we would be in John for a while. We get to dip out into Luke in about 3 weeks, which I believe is actually the weekend of our meeting from this point. So it won't be until May until we get out of John. But we have a bounty of blessings that we've found there so far. We're going to read John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21, as we look at the discourse on the Good Shepherd. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Jesus speaking, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief. This word is kleptes, which is similar to klepto in that it references theft. Its application is typically toward false teachers who abuse the confidence of their students. And then he says, and a robber. The same as a thief and a robber. This word is letes, which is a reference to the use of violence in this same action. So he says, the one that entereth not by the door climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. The parable, and you might mark that word, we're going to talk about that as soon as we're done reading the text. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. As we see from verse 1, they were climbing into the sheepfold some other way. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. This, the King James rendering of it might sound a little bit confusing, but it's essentially saying there is no other purpose for why the thief came except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold. This word for fold is not the same as the previous word used in that same verse for fold. This word is used 5 times in the Bible, and 4 times it's translated flock. This is the only time it's translated fold. So you could read, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And I pointed out last time, every outline that we've covered since we came back to John, there's been a division. Everything since this Feast of Tabernacles that he has said has resulted in there being a division. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Now, You see immediately in that last verse, we have connection to the blind man that we just read about last Sunday. This event follows hot on the heels. We don't have a lot of we don't have any evidence really that there's a time difference. This is just the next logical thing that happens. So sometimes the chapter breaks are put in place because time has passed. This particular chapter break was likely put in place because he's going into another discourse. It doesn't mean that it's another day. Something to note immediately, as I mentioned, of the word parable that we see there in verse 6. It's paroimia or paromia. And it's used 5 times in the Bible. And just like the word flock that we mentioned a minute ago, 4 out of the 5 times it's translated to be proverb. This is the only time it's translated to be parable. The figure of the good shepherd is in reality an extended metaphor or an allegory, manifestly setting forth a plurality of truths. But a true parable is usually used to teach or illustrate just one truth. And there's quite a few commentaries as you read through that will point out the significance of this word being possibly mistranslated. I try not to go into that. There's enough Baptist preachers these days getting into arguments over Bible translations. I'm going to trust the word the Lord's given us, but I want you to understand that that particular word is used and translated differently in other places. Now, I also want to point out briefly that this was still during the Feast of Dedication. It's in the winter and still in Jerusalem, as revealed in verse 22 of our text, which would have come right after this reading. This feast commemorates the purification of the temple. It's said to celebrate the Maccabees' victory over the Greeks and the rededication of the temple in 165 BC. And if you go back to our notes, the introduction to this study as we looked at the interbiblical times, or sounds like if you take Miss Marcia's Sunday school class, the Maccabees came up there as well. It's kind of funny how that works, huh, lady? The Lord has a way of flushing out our understanding. Wisdom is the most important thing after all. But it is a reminder of those who courageously remained faithful to God in the face of persecution. This is a theme that echoes throughout the New Testament as we are called to be faithful to Christ. It is that doctrine that we talked about of the New Testament, the follow me doctrine, this doctrine of faith, even in the face of persecution. A literal example is going to be Simon Peter during the crucifixion. As things got hot, things got really uncomfortable for those who walked with the Lord, he denied walking with the Lord 3 times. Hanukkah is connected with this feast of dedication as well. But as you can see from our continuous study of God's Word, Christmas is most definitely not. And some today will hear Hanukkah and think, ooh, Christmas is right around the corner. No. It's not. The first thing we're going to look at is the illustration. And again, I have multiple points, but we're not going to get through this entire outline. And the two main points that we have for this particular set is the illustration that we start with and then the interpretation. So it looks like we're probably going to stop maybe after we get into the interpretation of this illustration. In the first 6 verses are a picture of the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. Christ is merely reminding the people of what shepherds and sheep act like. He's speaking to the nature of animals and their shepherd that most of them would have been very familiar with. Due to religious practices, they would have had to have some familiarity with it because of what they were bringing as an offering. These things had to be reared up, they had to be raised, or they had to be purchased. And we talked a lot about that in the interbiblical studies as well when we started this series. Later in the chapter, he's going to make a more direct application of what he's speaking of. Remember also, the Lord is the way, which directly correlates to his role as our shepherd. And some of this is going to seem familiar because last summer, I think it was, we talked about the Lord being the way, the truth, the life. And we talked about something like 11 different things that he lays claims and has the authority to do so, that he is. With a study like this that's all encumbersome, it'd be impossible for some of this to not be reviewed. So bear with me as we go through some of this. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In Matthew 7:13-14, he says, Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Again, we see Jesus as the afflicted gate, the gate in which the transaction that is known to take place there for us is Christ Jesus. It is the atoning blood that is required for our salvation. As the shepherd, Jesus serves as the door of the sheep, not a turnstile for which all can enter in and all can exit. He is a gate of security for the believer. His are called and kept. We see that in the text. They know his voice. They don't answer to another voice. They are specifically called by his voice, and they follow because they know his voice, and they are kept, for he is the door. He is the entrance point. Those that are not his are not called to come. And we see here the general call and the effectual call. My giving you the gospel is, I think Steve pointed it out when I read Psalm 22 instead of Proverbs 22, I inadvertently gave you the gospel. Somebody must have needed it, no doubt. But that's the general call. That's the presentation of Christ Jesus as the blood sacrifice required for our salvation. The effectual call is when the Holy Spirit makes it real individually for the listener. When the Holy Spirit has regenerated that one who's heard the word, that's when we say they are born again. So we see a calling here. We referenced this in Jude when we went through the first couple of verses there. But there are those who are not called to enter in through this door of the sheep. They're not called to enter in through Christ Jesus. All are called to repent. But if all were called to enter in, all would. All would. We must understand that. If it was the intention of God the Father to save the entire creation through Christ Jesus, all would follow. Let me give you an example. If the design of the ark and the intention of the preaching of Noah was for all to enter into the ark and be spared, the ark would have been bigger and all would have entered in and been spared. But the account that we have is that merely eight entered. And they were spared. They came out the other side because the Lord Jesus, as the ark pitched, as we saw inside and out, that pitch, also the same word we get atonement, he preserved them. Warren Wiersbe notes the Middle Eastern sheepfold was very simple. And we see this word sheepfold throughout Scripture, and I'll give you that in just a moment. But the sheepfold was a stone wall, perhaps 10 feet high, surrounded it, and an opening served as the door. Other commentators state that these low buildings opened into courts and had a layer of thorns on top for protection. In the Old Testament, this was often referred to as sheep coats, C-O-T-E-S, not one that they actually wore. And you can see that in 1 Samuel 24, verse 3, or even coats for short, C-O-T-E-S, which you can see a reference to that in 2 Chronicles, chapter 32, verse 28. Wiersbe continues, the shepherds in the village would drive their sheep into the fold at nightfall and leave the porter to stand guard. In the morning, each shepherd would call his own sheep, which would recognize their shepherd's voice and come out of the fold. The porter, or one of the shepherds, would sleep at the opening of the fold and actually become the door. Nothing could enter or leave the fold without passing over the shepherd. So it's interesting that Christ is developing for them a very real picture of something they would have had experience with, and now something that we're aware of. It worked exactly the way he describes it to. Why would we add then to the interpretation of Christ Jesus as the door and extrapolate further than what he already was giving them? An understanding of how this worked was already innate in their livelihood. Christ points out that the true shepherd comes through the door, verse 1, calls his sheep by name, which recognize him, verse 3, and leads the sheep, which follow, verse 4 and 5. We can see where some things fall apart. One who follows and is not called won't follow for very long. One who is called but doesn't follow. Now there's an interesting thing. It might seem that this whole parable or proverb falls apart if one is called and doesn't follow. But we forget that God works in time. And we might say today, well, the pastor said anybody who's saved should join the church. That's the next faithful step. And if people didn't come forward and join the church, then there must not be anybody in our midst who's saved. It's not based on our understanding. It's based on God's plan. We can attempt to outrun him at times and run too far ahead. or we can attempt to lag behind and try to avoid the calling that the Lord's given us. But he has not forsaken his own. Sometimes that means he's not forgotten us in a good way. Like, he's not left us in dire straits without coming alongside us. And sometimes we can also take it as he's not forsaken us, as you're not going to get away from God. And it's very much true. We're not going to get away from God. False shepherds and strangers who are thieves and robbers, they try to get into the fold some subtle way. But those sheep that know his voice will not recognize or follow them. The good shepherd, as we've discussed it in our lesson last summer, gives his life for the protection of the sheep. The good shepherd unashamedly stands at the right hand of the Father for his sheep. The good shepherd knows his sheep by name, and they know and respond to his voice. The good shepherd thankfully reins in his sheep and keeps them from going astray. The good shepherd brings in the remaining lost sheep into his one flock that he speaks of here. This brings us to the interpretation of said illustration. And for the remainder of this lesson, that's really what we're going to look at, is the types in regard to what the Lord is referring to here. The first thing he refers to in verse 7 and 10 is the door. Verses 7 through 10, he refers to himself as the door. Jesus Christ is the door, and as such, he leads the sheep in and out, just like the porter that we heard Warren Wiersbe talk about there. He is the door. He's a person, but he's the door. The blind man in chapter 9 was cast out by the false shepherds. We saw this last time, because he trusted Jesus. But he was taken into the new fold by Christ. He was excommunicated in our last lesson. And he's still the subject of this event, this discourse, as we see in verse 21. For those who are listening to the Lord Jesus speak, they're still referencing this blind man who was made to see. Why was he enabled to see? The Lord Jesus Christ healed him. The Lord Jesus Christ had a calling on him. And when he called for him, the blind man answered and recognized, "Show me this, Lord, and I will serve him. It is me standing before thee." And he worships. Only those who are called can worship. Worship isn't something that all can do. It's not like trying to shoot a three-point shot. It's not a skill set. Only those who can worship in spirit and in truth can worship. There's descriptions in the Old Testament that the prayer of the unrighteous, the prayer of the lost, is an abomination. It's not that the Lord will just accept any kind of worship. And we can extrapolate that. The Lord does not accept just any kind of so-called marriage. And he doesn't accept just any so-called baptism. There is one Christ, one church, one baptism, therefore, one marriage, which is also something God designed. And we don't have the freedom to reinterpret such things. Arthur Pink points out that there are really three doors spoken of in this chapter. He points out in verse 1, we see the door into the sheepfold. The sheepfold here is not heaven, but the nation of Israel. In Psalm 100, we see, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." We studied this psalm recently. "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." While we're on the subject of Psalm 100, we should recognize that these sheep were way better off in the sheepfold than they would have been left outside. Had these shepherds that Warren Wiersbe was talking about, had they been brought into town but then just left? I mean, one might think they're going to answer they know our voice, they're going to respond to our call. We'll just get them into town, and then we'll go do our business, and then we'll just call for them, and they'll come back. There's all kinds of dangers. One of the greatest dangers of sheep is probably not wolves. It's probably the sheep wandering themselves, eating things they shouldn't be eating. It's bad for their whole body, their systems, falling into trenches, getting lost. Mary had her little lamb, though. Those things are real, these sheep getting lost. The reason for the crook is to bring them back into the fold. The best place for these sheep was the sheep fold. So if you are here matching the description we just referenced about being saved but not responding to the general call or the invitation, if you want to call it that, to be faithful unto the Lord and joining, understand this is the safest place. The sheepfold of God is the safest place for God's people. Not left a wandering, not left adrift. This is the design of God himself. Christ came to Israel through the way appointed in Scripture. The porter, John the Baptist, opened the door for him. The second door, Arthur Pink points out, is in verse 7, the door of the sheep. This is the door that leads people out of their present fold, in this case, Judaism. Christ opened the way for multitudes to leave the old religious system and find new life. Some will say, well, this didn't work. They didn't all come. But every time he did a discourse, in our last 4 or 5 weeks of this study, there was division. And division meant that some believed and some did not. When we started back in John in this portion of our study, that was literally said. There was a division and some believed. And remember, he's talking here to the hyper-religious, those attending these feasts, those that have traveled from afar off who were Jewish to come to these feasts. And he was speaking to them in terms they would most definitely understand in every one of these discourses, including this one. The third door, Arthur Pink points out, it says, I am the door in verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. This is a type of invitation very similar to what Jesus has given us in the 2 or 3 previous chapters in John. I am the way, sure, but he gets more intense than that, doesn't he? If you thirst, I'm a well of life. If you are hungry, if you are tired, if you require rest, he's speaking individually to things these folks can relate to. A lot of these had traveled a great distance to get to Jerusalem for this feast. They're absolutely thirsty. They're absolutely tired. Maybe some of them are starting to think about the journey back or what might be happening back home while they're here for this feast. Some of them are thinking, no doubt, of these discourses that Christ has delivered unto them. They're spiritually weary. What if he's right? What if he is the Messiah? Then this blind man last Sunday that we talked about is healed. And almost like an injured bird that's been healed. Anybody, I know Lindsay does. The Andy Griffith episode where Opie heals, doesn't heal the bird, but tends to the bird, and he has to let him go. And Andy says, well, don't the trees sound nice and full? It's almost like the Lord released this now healthy bird back in, and everyone in the cage is panicked. If this is Jesus, if this is the Messiah, then we're in real trouble. Because we haven't recognized him. We haven't followed him. If he's truly a sinner because he performed this on the Sabbath day, how was he able to perform this at all? That was the division that we saw last Sunday. But a shepherd's job, I mean, if we think of the door part of this title, in the reference that we made of Warren Wiersbe talking about the porter being the door, this is just one title, one function that Christ has in this parable or proverb that he's given us. But think about the role there. His role is to bring them all in and keep them. They don't recognize his voice. He's just the porter. He's the door. He's the way in. But it's the shepherds who call on these sheep that causes for them to follow. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. The sheep using this door go in and out, which our text says, which speaks of liberty. They have eternal life. They enjoy the pastures of God's word. Satan, through his false teachers, these thieves and robbers that we saw right out of the gate, they want to steal. Remember, this is their purpose. This is their function. This is their desire to steal, to kill, to destroy the sheep. But Christ gives abundant life and cares for the sheep. I think Pink brings out 3 very good points. Consider what Matthew Henry says. He wrote, "What greater security as the church of God than that the Lord Jesus is between it and all its enemies?" He is a door open for passage and communication. Here are plain directions how to come into the fold. We must come in by Jesus Christ as the door. By faith in him as the great mediator between God and man. Also, we have precious promises to those that observe this direction. Christ has all that care of his church and every believer which a good shepherd has of his flock, and he expects the church and every believer to wait on him and to keep in his pasture. The next section, verses 11 through 15, we see Christ Jesus as the shepherd. There is a contrast here between the Pharisees, the hirelings, if you will, who had no concern for the sheep, and Jesus Christ, the good shepherd. That might seem harsh, but they just excommunicated a man who was once blind and can now see. And through their actions, they essentially turned that same man's parents against him. They said, he is of age. And it says in our text, they had to say that because they knew that they could lose their place in the synagogue as well. And through their actions, they confused the people and led to a division. Through their actions of saying, this man heals on the Sabbath day, rather than investigating the fact that this man heals, it caused great turmoil and great division. The hirelings flee. The hirelings protect themselves when the enemies come. That's something for us to consider. These stand-ins, these false teachers, these who make us feel good and tickle our ears, scratch our bellies, and make our legs twitch from fleshly delight. When the enemy comes, they'll scatter. They'll flee. They'll leave you vulnerable. They'll leave you weak, unfed. They do not add to the value of the sheep. If anything, they are in extreme danger to the sheep. Christ willingly gives up his life for the sheep. We see this a couple of times in this text, but consider Acts 20, verses 28 through 31. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the church, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Who is this weeper that is warning them? This is Paul talking to those in Ephesus, those he dearly loved but was being called away from for the Lord's intentions and purposes. And he is warning them, dangers lie without. Dangers lie within. Stay close to the Lord. Stay in the church. Stay in the ship, as the Euroclydon is about. This great tempest, this great storm, it will not harm us if we stay in the ship. Paul knows this from experience. We see Christ as the good shepherd gives his life on the cross. You're not going to believe the note that I have in my outlines. If you're looking at it, you're probably laughing a little bit. I'm supposed to read Psalm 22. Yeah, Steve knows what I'm talking about. That psalm that I wasn't supposed to read this morning is the psalm that fits here. He's the good shepherd. He gives his life on the cross. Since we read that earlier, that could be your homework. I'm going to move on to the next one. As the great shepherd, he cares for the sheep. Consider, kind of rapid fire here for a minute. Consider this text, Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He cares for his sheep. His one sacrifice is a continual pouring out gift for his sheep. Consider Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. We know this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What did we say on Wednesday? What did Jacob say? I have enough. But the word he used was, I have everything. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, and thy staff, they comfort me. This must surely be a different rod. No. This same rod that drives out foolishness is a comfort. It is a comfort to the child of the King. Though it's painful, it corrects us. It leads us away from temptation, away from harm, away from destruction. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All of those hazards that we just talked about for the sheep, themselves, the wolves, the thieves and robbers who violently or not violently only want to steal, kill, or destroy. And the sheep can say, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything. I shall not want. I shall not fear. There are so many hazards. And it's still up here. These books up here are free, except for that hymnal. These books up here are free if you need them. But Philip Keller's book on the 23rd Psalm is still up here. If you've never read it, you need to come get it before you leave today. It is a very short read. I don't know, Steve, what, 100 pages? Maybe. I mean, it's not very long. And it'll read quick. This is a man who knows he was a shepherd. It's what he did. And he can tell you some things about the dangers these sheep face that maybe you've never thought of before. It'd be a tremendous blessing unto you. Because this is a great conundrum. I mean, sheep are pretty, they got a pretty good defense system, right? They have a shell. No, that's a turtle. They've got stingers. No, scorpions. They can fly away. No, they sure can't. Well, they're gazelle-like fast. No. They roar like lions. No. We are as sheep. We're as simply as lined up for the slaughter. Defenseless without Christ Jesus. But with Christ Jesus, we have everything. We shall not want. We should not want for the shell or the stinger or the great speed or the great volume or the terrifying presence. We have Christ Jesus. We have everything. As the chief shepherd, he will come again in glory for his sheep. Consider 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Remember, Peter knows that truth to be very real, as he heard it from the Lord Jesus himself. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre's sake, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. We read Psalm 22. We've read Psalm 23. Let's consider Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. In verse 18 of our text, he speaks of both his death and his resurrection, both of which were a blessing to the born-again believer from their great shepherd. His death, his resurrection. The old man died there. The new man was born there. It was needful. And we're going to keep going. I apologize that it's long, but there's not enough to spend on 2 weeks, so we're going to keep going. The flock, in verses 16 through 21, we see more on the flock. The other sheep that are referenced there, of course, are the Gentiles, who were not in this Jewish fold. This audience that he's preaching to, this discourse on the Good Shepherd, was delivered in front of the Jews. Not the whole world, not all Gentile. He wasn't at the house of Cornelius, but he was at a Jewish feast. Jesus must bring them, and he will do it through his voice, through his word. This is why the word's so important to a believer today, because it is the voice of God in the hands of God's own people who are supposed to be representing him and shining his light forth unashamedly, presenting the voice of God to the unbelievers that they might repent, that they might look upon him and be healed. We see this happening in Acts chapter 10. We'll read the first 8 verses there. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. He's a Gentile, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. This would have been very odd, not just to other Gentiles, but even to the church in Jerusalem, where Jesus is standing at the time of our study. They would have never heard of a Gentile praying to their God. He saw, we jump ahead to Peter, saw Simon Peter saw a vision evidently about the ninth, I'm jumping ahead in the wrong spot, sorry. This is still Cornelius. He saw a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodged with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called 2 of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them unto Joppa. Now we are going to jump ahead down to verse 34. The things happening between are acts of God that prepare Simon Peter for this trip and really kind of prepare his mind in a way for what he's about to go through, what he's about to experience. But it's a great encouragement unto him, this vision that he receives, because it encourages him to go. Then Peter opened up his mouth in verse 34 of Acts 10 and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, to give him all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. I want to stop there for a moment and remind you that at this point, it would have been unheard of. Now, they heard the Lord preaching. They were there at this discourse when he said, Others I have that are not of this fold or of this flock, that they will come. I'm here to get them. They'd heard him teach, but think about this for a moment. It hadn't happened yet. We've got the day of Pentecost when thousands receive the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior. The Holy Spirit baptism. We've got all these things that take place. But up until Acts 10, the Gentiles had not been brought in. And a special vision's given to Cornelius, a special vision given to Simon Peter. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Can you imagine what that would have been like? I mean, we preach today and we don't know who will hear and who won't. We have, as a preacher, we have desires. There's not a sermon I've preached where I hadn't hoped it'd bring Livy to tears and save her soul. There hadn't been a sermon I've preached where those who have opened up to me about prayer and asked for counsel, that hadn't been names that pop into my head that I know they're praying, will receive that message. But what would have been going through Simon Peter's head? And we see later in that same chapter that there were other Jews that came with him. What would they have been thinking? Boy, this is a silly waste of time, Simon. There's not a Jew in the room. Why would we be here preaching? All in God's time, right? He'd made multiple appearances after his crucifixion and resurrection. Acts 1:8, he gives the powerful promise. It's the last that they see of him. Now, Saul has a different experience, of course, but that wasn't one Simon Peter was there for. I'm certain, based on what we know of Simon Peter, that he would have expected fulfillment of that old Gentile thing if it was going to happen a little sooner than this. But the Holy Ghost fell on all of them that heard the word of God that day. And they of the circumcision, the Jews, which believed, were astonished. And here's our reference, as many as came with Peter. So Simon Peter, of course, is of the circumcision, but there's a multitude of others who are with him. And they were astonished because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Presentation of baptism was probably a little easier in that day when baptism had one definition. And re-baptizing wasn't even a need because nobody had it before. Simon Peter says, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized?" They faithfully went into the waters. Simon Peter or these other of the circumcision that were with him, whoever was administering, went under the waters with them, like we picture today. And they faithfully fulfilled that which they were commanded to. They believed and were saved. John 10:16, "There shall be one fold and one shepherd." This verse 16 can be read that there shall be one fold, the church, and one shepherd, Christ. The church is made up of Jews and Gentiles who trust Christ. And there is one body, one flock, one common spiritual life. Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 22, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." You imagine the delight in Paul's heart as he pens those words to those same folks in Ephesus that we read about just a moment ago, that he, with tears for 3 years, labored with. And if we were to read through Acts today and further, and you can do this in your study tonight if you'd like, Simon Peter has to go before the church there in Jerusalem and answer for this Gentile thing that just happened. And Paul is one of the loudest voices that says, this is what we're here to do. Known as the apostle to the Gentiles, his heart was absolutely broken for the Gentiles. This same man that hunted Jews, that at times preachers seem to elevate that Saul person way more than the Christ he met on Damascus Road. He was a terrorist, hunting down Jews, husbands, wives, and children, forcing them to remit the Lord Jesus Christ. When he hears the house of Cornelius was made as a memorial, that they received the Holy Ghost, that they had been baptized, sets him on fire. He fell in love with those Ephesians because God had mercy upon them. Listen to what he says later, Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." It was no little thing that they were called. It was no little thing that the good shepherd called them and that they heard and knew his voice. This is the most precious thing. If you're here and saved, this is the most precious thing that we have no right to except for the blood of Jesus Christ. with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The same God that elect and saved you, called you, the same one that sat by the fireside with Simon Peter that night, said, "Do you love me?" He's the same one that hung on the cross and said, "It is finished." He's the same one that was mocked, spat upon, tortured for your sins, if you know him. The same one at 12 who was asking and answering questions with the temple elders. The same one who healed on the Sabbath day and called a once blind man who had recently been excommunicated to come unto him. "Follow me," he says. Christ is the good shepherd who dies for the sheep. He calls through his word, and those who believe step through the door, out of their religious fold, into the true flock of Christ, the church. This blind man, that's what happened. He left religion. He left sacraments. He left works. He was called to follow. Don't make this harder than it has to be. Don't fall for the trick in the game of Satan himself, who creates all these works and limitations to your access to God. He says, "Follow me." You have but to follow. Of these final verses, Matthew Henry wrote, "Satan ruins many by putting them out of conceit with the word and ordinances. Men would not be laughed out of their necessary food, yet suffer themselves thus to be laughed out of what is far more necessary. If our zeal and earnestness in the cause of Christ, especially in the blessed work of bringing his sheep into his fold, bring upon us evil names, let us not heed it. But remember, our Master was thus reproached before us." In John's account, these final three verses are the third time in which he references a division created by the Word of God. John 7:43 was the first, John 9:16 was the second, and we've seen all of those in the last few weeks. This is going to be unsettling for some. But he is the Good Shepherd. If he's called and you've recognized his calling, come forth. There's nothing we can do to add to that work except rejoice that he has called. I urge you to be faithful to the King.